I'd like you to take your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 6, once again here this morning. Revelation chapter 6. As we begin to dig into this passage here today, I believe this is another greatly debated chapter in the Bible. And even as I was doing some reading on this, to kind of get a historical perspective on it, there are all kinds of different ideas as to what Revelation 6 is talking about. It says, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when it opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, with the beasts of the earth. When he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given unto every one of them, and was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld," excuse me, "and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?'" I am not going to stand here today pretending to know everything about this chapter. There are many, many good Bible teachers and Bible students over the centuries who have not been able to totally figure out this passage. I'm not going to be arrogant enough to say that I'm standing here to say that I have figured this out. But there are some things I want you to think about as we consider this chapter. First of all, chapter 1 and verse 1 said that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ and not the Antichrist. I believe it's very, very important for us to remember that as we're looking at this chapter. In fact, it emphasizes the Lamb right at the start of this chapter. The focus is not on the Antichrist coming on a white horse. That's what so many make this chapter to be all about. It's the Antichrist, the tribulation, and all those things. This is about the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. Second of all, I want to remind you of this word that we saw last week, chapter 4, verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be'" what? "Hereafter." Absolutely nothing in these chapters talks about everything being 7 years on at the very end. Jesus himself said these are things that are hereafter. From this moment on, from the time that John is given these things are being fulfilled and will be fulfilled. Again, we're talking about the fact that these are things that are progressively being fulfilled throughout the centuries. I want for us to keep that in mind. There's absolutely no indication in this chapter whatsoever. Whatsoever. I've studied it. I've looked at it again without an outline to follow. There is absolutely nothing in this chapter that says this is the tribulation period at the very end of time. There is nothing in this chapter about that. We have placed it upon this chapter, and I believe that's why we're so confused as to what this passage is all about. Also, again, you notice, as I've just mentioned, notice it says the Lamb is the one who's opening the seals, not the Antichrist. Again, let me emphasize, this is not about Antichrist. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ seated on the throne. Now, there's different interpretations as far as this passage is concerned. Some have speculation. As I've already indicated, Revelation 6 is the start of the seven-year tribulation. Where do you find it in the passage? Again, that is an interpretation that we place on Scripture. It is not found here. We have got to set aside all of these things and actually take a look at what the Bible says. Where does it say that? It doesn't. It does not say that this is in the seven-year tribulation in the future. Also, another way of interpreting this passage is to spiritualize it. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the power of the gospel. You know, Jesus comes on the white horse and the spirit, you know, the spiritual kingdom is established with the gospel and so on. You don't find that here as well. That's another application or interpretation we place upon this passage. The scriptural focus is to see what the Bible actually says. Now, let me give you a suggestion in relation to that. As I've been studying this passage and paying attention to what the words actually say, not taking someone's outline that was given to us, you know, 100, 200 years ago, and placing it upon Revelation chapter 6. I've been paying attention to the exact words, what the words actually are, what the Bible actually says. With that in mind, I want you to think about something. With that in mind, we're not talking about a seven-year period of tribulation sometime in the future. We're actually not talking about events. We're talking about conditions on the earth. Think about this phrase as we study this chapter. We're not looking at particular events. You know, this awaited person is coming on this white horse and all these things. It's not about a seven-year period of events. It's about conditions that started back in the first century, as we've already seen in other studies. Now, with this in mind, notice from the Zechariah chapter 6. The Old Testament book of Zechariah. I want for us to see this because this is a correlated passage, a cross-reference in relation to the horses. There's a reference in the Old Testament about this as well. And we're going to see in the context, it also is related to Jesus Christ, as we see in Revelation chapter 6. All right, so Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 1. All right, so we've had four horsemen, right? In many cases, these are called four horsemen of the apocalypse. Notice it says here, Zechariah. All right, the page is stopping. The page is no longer turning. It's like, we don't go to some of these books and say, oh yeah, where's that at again? Old Testament, you know, go to the middle of the Bible and, you know, New Testament and work your way back a little bit there. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 1. I turned, notice, and I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. We're not talking about the Rocky Mountains. These are mountains of brass. Very interesting. In the first chariot were red horses. In the second chariot, black horses. In the third chariot, white horses. In the fourth chariot, gristled and bay horses. Notice plural horses, not just one horse. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Notice that title of the Lord of all the earth. Not just of Palestine, Israel. He's the Lord of all the earth. All nations are under him. Notice the black horses which are therein go forth into the north country. The white go forth after them. And the gristled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. Now, I'm not going to spend time studying this out. This is another study for another time. But I want you to go to verse 12. In fact, verse 11 says, then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and notice, speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Who do you think that's talking about? Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. I believe that's a reference to a spiritual temple. And I want to point out here later on, the second temple has not yet been built. Zechariah was one of the prophets that God sent to encourage the second temple to be finished. It says here in verse 13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. I want you to consider that the temple has not been in Jerusalem for, 1900 years. And I want you to think about also in the New Testament, Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not only that, but in the New Testament epistles, we've already seen this. It talks about the temple of God, that we are to not defile the temple of God. That's not a temple in Jerusalem. That's the local church. Back in Revelation chapter 6, again, I emphasize that so that we see that this is all about the Lamb of God who's seated on the throne of heaven. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Let's start digging into this passage. It says, I saw when the Lamb, remember again, this is a reference back to chapter 5, the Lamb who takes the book, the scroll from God the Father, who was in his right hand. Notice, as he opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were. Now, as we go through this chapter and the rest of the chapters of the book of Revelation, let me give you a clue when you interpret something in Revelation in particular. When you see the word like, when you see the phrase as it were, as it was, whatever. When you see that, it's giving us a description here so that we can try to understand a written page here. Notice, as it were. So it was not thunder, but notice it says, as it were the noise of thunder. All right, so this first beast, back in chapter 4, verse 7, the first beast is like a lion. It says here, as it were the noise of thunder. It says, come and see. Now, I want first to notice one other Old Testament passage here. Amos chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, kind of give you an idea where we are here in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 3, and verses 7 and 8. Amos chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. I want you to notice something here. In fact, verse 6 talks about blowing a trumpet in the city and so on. It says here in verse 7, Amos 3, verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. All right, so you notice again, God reveals his secrets. Again, this we're talking about prophecy here. Unto his servants, the prophets. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as we see in the New Testament. Now, in relation to Revelation 6, verse 1, notice, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Notice that statement in light of Revelation 6, verse 1 again. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. All right, so again, we have this book that's in a scroll format. There's two spindles on it. And literally, he's starting to unroll this scroll here now. Notice the first seal is broken in relation to this initial seal here. It says, one of the four beasts, like a lion, says, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Notice here, first and foremost, the white horse. Again, we're very familiar with this passage. On purpose, though, I want for us to pay attention to the words, as I've already said. All right, so here's this white horse. Where else do we see in the Bible that somebody is on a white horse? Revelation 19, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to consider here. Notice it says he saw the one who's sitting on this white horse. Who is this one? Now, there's various interpretations. Many people here in recent decades have said that, well, obviously this is the Antichrist. Again, I'm saying, where does it say this? Where does it say that is the Antichrist? I've already told you that the book of Revelation does not have one time where it uses the word Antichrist, especially capital A. It talks about the beast. And even as we saw in Daniel 7 last week, the beast, I believe, represents the kingdom, not the king himself. It's very important for us to catch this. Notice it says, this person on a white horse. Many now say that this is the future Führer, as Hal Lindsey always said in his book on late great planet Earth. Some say this is Antichrist. Others say that this is Jesus Christ. Again, Revelation 19:11, talking about Jesus Christ coming on a white horse as he's coming to establish a spiritual kingdom. Hold on to that thought just a moment. Others say that this is the Roman power, the Roman emperor, and so on. But notice again what the Bible actually says. I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. As we notice in the description here, he has a bow, but where does it say there's any arrows? It says he's riding on the horse, he has a bow. No mention whatsoever of arrows. I believe that's very important for us to take notice of. Notice, and a crown, speaking of political power, was given unto him. And it says he went forth conquering and to conquer. The word conquering there literally means to overcome an enemy. Now, there are some who say that, again, this is the spiritual kingdom that Jesus Christ established, and literally it turned the world upside down according to Acts chapter 17. Well, let me make some observations here, though. It does not say the Lamb is riding the white horse here. I take notice of that. Because the Lamb is opening the seals, it does not say who is on this white horse. It does not identify specifically who is riding this first horse. I mean, that's very important for us to keep that in mind. Now, let me just mention here. If these are conditions, I should say, and not events. If these are conditions of the last days, this may generally indicate how rulers come to power. I want you to notice this. We're not talking about the Antichrist. Hereafter, let me ask you, do most rulers come in and say, I'm going to make a mess of things? They come in peacefully. And let me just say this, not our current president, but most presidents, I don't remember what Joe Biden said about this, but most presidents, when they're campaigning for office, will say this, I am going to stop the wars. I'm going to get us out of Afghanistan. Donald Trump said that, and within short time after he's in office, he was bombing more than presidents before him. By the way, he's part of the beast. We're going to see that. Let me just point out here, I'm going to kind of give you a hint here as well. People ask about America in relation to prophecy. In case you haven't figured it out yet, we're part of the beast. I'm studying this out in Scripture. Where's American prophecy? We're part of the beast. Just kind of food for thought for you. Most, generally, rulers will come to power peacefully. They promise no more war. But here's what I want you to understand in this passage here. It is obvious, based on verses 1 and 2, that Jesus Christ is over those who come to power. 1 Timothy 6:15 says that Jesus Christ is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. As Jesus Christ opens this first seal, he is Lord over any other ruler that has ever come to power in the last 1900 years. That's what I believe is all about Psalm 2. In fact, I want you to notice the wording there. Notice Psalm 2. I wrote this down in my notes, but it didn't get into my final notes. I really believe we need to see this. Psalm 2. I want you to notice something here in relation to Jesus Christ being King of kings and Lord of lords. Psalm 2 verse 1. Why do the heathen, the Gentile nations, rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Notice this, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Notice this rebellion against the King of kings and Lord of lords. He that, notice, sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Isaiah 6:1, various other places show us that Jesus is seated in heaven. Notice God the Father is also seated there, as we understand in this passage. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Here's the Father saying, speaking unto them in his wrath and vexing them in his sore displeasure, yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Notice Jesus Christ is called the King of Zion here. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me. This is not a missionary verse. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He is the King of all nations. He is sovereign. He is seated on the throne. He is the one opening the seals. Notice Revelation 6 once again. So again, we see here seal number 1. Seal number 2 in verses 3 and 4. Again, I'm suggesting here today that these are conditions and not events. We're not talking about a 7-year period of history. We're talking about conditions hereafter. Again, that key word in the book of Revelation, hereafter. Jesus Christ is opening these seals, and this is something we see throughout the 1900 years that we've lived up since this point here on this earth. Verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. Chapter 4, verse 7 tells us what the second beast is like. A second beast is like a calf. All right, so we see here the second beast like a calf. And as the seal is opened and announced, notice it says, there went out another horse that was red. And power or authority was given to him that sat thereon to take peace. So we have a rider on this red horse who has authority to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Let me ask you, does the Bible say who this rider on the red horse is? Notice it says John just saw somebody riding. Can I point out to you the fact that these things have been true since the first century? These things have been true since the first century. There have been times when peace has been taken from the earth throughout the 1900 years since the book of Revelation was given. Again, I want for us to take notice of that. That's why I'm emphasizing this. We need to retrain our thinking as we study the Word of God here. There went out another horse that was red. Notice, again, this power and authority that was given to him that sat on this red horse to take peace from the earth. You don't need to turn there. Let me read for you Isaiah 57. And it's very interesting what God says about the wicked in our world today. Isaiah 57, the last two verses of the chapter says this, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. We're going to see that in the book of Revelation later. When it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Sorry, but the United Nations is not going to bring in world peace. They're not going to accomplish it. God himself said that's the case. Why? Well, how do you know that? Because they're wicked. There is no peace unto the wicked. But you notice here it says there must have been some type of peace, some semblance of peace in verse 4. Taking peace from the earth. How many times have we heard over the centuries and seen in history that people will sign, nations will sign peace treaties? How long do they last? In fact, I can't remember. I should have looked this up. But there's less than 100 years in the last 2,000 years when we've actually had peace everywhere on earth. Totally. Less than 100. I don't even remember what it is. Very small number. Why? Because wicked man does not know peace. Again, as Jesus Christ opens this second seal, notice this one is given the authority, the power, to take peace from the earth. And notice what they're going to do with that they should kill one another. It was given unto him a great sword. Now, let me give you some interpretations here. Some say that this is the divisive effect of the gospel. Notice me, Matthew chapter 10. I just want to show you this. A curious thing here. One respectable writer actually believes that this is the divisive effect of the gospel. That's one man's perspective. Matthew 10, verse 34. Here's Jesus saying, Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and against the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he talks about taking up a cross. All right, so that's one interpretation of this red horse. Others say that it's conflict and wars between the Jews and the Greeks and the Romans. I had forgotten this in history, that the Jews, evidently in retaliation of AD 70 and all that, Jews around the empires actually attacked those who, hundreds of thousands of people were saved in the battle here. So that's one interpretation, but that's an event. Also, some say that this is Roman Emperor Trajan, who was a Spaniard by birth, and also Hadrian, his successor. That's one interpretation. Others say that these are the bloody persecutions under Roman Emperor Domitian, tyranny, cruelty, and oppression of emperors. Those are interpretations. But again, I want you to notice something here. I want for us to make some observations here. First of all, the rider of the red horse was given authority to take peace from the earth, not just believers. Notice from the entire earth this peace is taken. We're not talking about a persecution on believers. There's no indication of this because we're talking about a global type of thing here to take peace from the earth. We're not talking about just persecution of the saints. But I want to submit to you again today, this is a condition that has been true for the last 1900 years since the book of Revelation was given. How many times have there been peace treaties signed and then the peace treaty is broken to take peace from the earth? And notice what results from this: war, slaughter, murder, conflict, strife. These things have been true for the last 1900 years. All right, seal number three. Are we still okay here? And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." All right, so the third beast is like a man in chapter 4, verse 7. Notice the third beast says, "Come and see." He's inviting John to see what's going to take place here with the next horse. "And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." Again, I'm making the observation, the Bible does not say who he saw sitting on the black horse. "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say," who is the voice in the midst of the four beasts? Jesus Christ himself, or God the Father. "I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." All right, let's break this down here. Notice this black horse, and this rider has what in his hands? A pair of balances, right? So one interpretation of this is this relates to justice, related to these balances, There was an emperor that was more just and balanced and provided justice. But I want you to notice it goes on to clarify what goes on in verse 6. Notice, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. Now, as I said in the first hour, we have to be careful of placing our cultural understanding on what the Bible says. When we think of a penny, what are we thinking of? One of those little coins that are worthless anymore. That's what we're thinking of. Well, when you look at Matthew 20, Jesus says in a parable that the keeper of the vineyard, I don't remember the title in that particular parable, but he hired people at the first hour of the day for how much? For a penny. All right, so they worked an entire day for how much? For a penny. In the Roman culture, when you see the word penny here, we're talking about a day's wage. This is what they agreed on for a day's wage, according to Matthew 20. So let's read it this way. A measure of wheat for a day's wage. Three measures of barley for a day's wage. So what are we saying? How would you like to work all day, men, and make just enough to buy a loaf of bread? If inflation continues, we could see more and more of that. Brother Kirk, what did you say? You're your shipping cost went from $10,000 to $34,000? $35,000. Just for the shipping expense. That's inflation from 1 year to the next. You better get ready. Because everything I'm seeing, prices are... You know why? Because they're closing the ports. For one COVID case, they shut down the ports. Are we now seeing why it was not a good idea for the Chinese to buy up our ports? There's a design to all of this. That we this is not an advertisement, but we get shipments from Azure Standard out in Oregon. They have had a crisis. We keep hearing or getting emails. We're trying to get these orders out. They're having trouble getting things in, and there's so many people can't get things in stores. They're increasing the sales. They can't keep up. That's going on all over America. We're heading to the day when we saw, you know, a year and a half ago, you walk down the toilet paper aisle and empty shelves in the whole aisle, empty aisles. You think about this, inflation. Working an entire day for a loaf of bread just to be able to put food on the table, man. That puts it in perspective. Let me just give you a few interpretations here. First of all, some say that this is the gospel in the hands of the apostate church, and there's a famine for the word of God. Notice Amos again, Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Because of the Roman Catholic Church, the apostate church, controlling who has the word of God, there was a famine for the word of God. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Throughout what's commonly referred to as the Dark Ages, you know, there's a reason for it being called the Dark Ages. And there's also a reason why the continent of Africa is called the Dark Continent. It was spiritually. The Dark Ages was a consequence of the Roman Catholic Church controlling the Word of God getting out in people's languages. People were burned at the stake. Bibles in languages of people were burned with them. When they were getting the Bible into people's hands in their own language so that they could actually learn to read what the Bible says. The only legal Bible was the Latin Vulgate, which is a corrupted Latin Bible. Literally, what the Catholic Church did with that is they could control what people found out the Bible said. They controlled so that nobody could see that they were contrary to the Word of God, that they were violating the Word of God. So there was a famine of the Word of God. Not only that, but as you see in this passage here, according to this interpretation, the apostate church also made merchandise of the people. They would sell indulgences before the Reformation period, sell indulgences to get people out of purgatory. Every time the coins in the coffer rings, another soul from purgatory would spring, they would say. People had to pay to have their babies baptized. Remember, that's the Catholic Church practicing infant baptism. But they would have to pay for their infant to be baptized. So if they didn't have money to pay, guess what they're thinking? If my child dies, my child is going to hell. Notice that this fear that they held over people. They had to pay to have their infants baptized. They had to pay to get married. They had to pay to be blessed on their deathbed. Well, if the Catholic Church doesn't bless you on your deathbed, you're going to hell, not purgatory. So this fear that they had and how they built all their big cathedrals. Let me give you an observation here. Nothing in this passage indicates the gospel or an apostate church, as I studied out the passage. Some say this is the emperor from the south introduced just and equal laws, balances, you know, as a symbol of justice and so on. Some say that this is famine and rationing of food. I believe that's the case. Notice Lamentations chapter 4. I want to show you something here in relation to Judah. Lamentations chapter 4. And remember again, it shows a black horse. That's why I think this passage is very interesting to study and to read in light of this. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 8. Lamentations 4, verse 8. Their visage, their appearance, is blacker than a coal. Very interesting. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. Why? Because you're slain with the sword, you die immediately. Hunger is a slow death. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. Did you notice that? In Judah, they became so desperate for something to eat, they cooked up their own children. Something to read before our Thanksgiving meal today here, huh? They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Chapter 5, verse 9. Lamentations 5, verse 9. We got our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. They risked their lives to find food. Notice this statement again. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. Notice this description here of famine. Notice Ezekiel chapter 4 also. Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4, this kind of gives us an idea of what they experienced when Babylon destroyed the nation. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 9. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils. So this is a picture that Ezekiel was to give to the nation of Israel. Judah in particular. It says, millet and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof. All right, so that's similar to what we saw in the book of Revelation. A penny, you know, a day's wage to buy one measure of these things. Put it all in one vessel and make the bread thereof. According to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side, 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. Measure, notice a day's measure here. From time to time shalt thou eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of an hin. From time to time shalt thou drink. So much for being able to go to your refrigerator, spigot, whatever, your faucet, whatever, to be able to drink water whenever you want to. Notice it's measured out day by day, and from time to time you take a drink. Why? Because you're making this water last, because you don't have much. Verse 12, and thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of a man in their sight. Notice this picture here. And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted, for from my youth up even till now have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself or is torn in pieces. Neither came their abominable flesh into my mouth. What's he telling Ezekiel to do here? Cook up your bread with man's dung. Imagine that. Then he said unto me, Lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. You can't find wood to bake your bread? They're cooking cow's dung and man's dung. Wow. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care. And they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment, that they may want bread and water and be astonished one with another and consume away for their iniquity. Back in Revelation chapter 6, again, we see this picture here of food rationing. Oh, but that's never happened in history, right? Food rationing's never happened. No. Food rationing's never happened in history. I believe that, again, these are conditions of the last days from the time of Christ on. There have been famines and food shortages throughout the last 1900 years. It's a condition. and not an event. Seal number 4, verse 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." The fourth beast was like an eagle. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. This word pale carries the idea of green, of being yellowish. All right, so a pale horse has the pale color of death. And notice, the rider on this horse has a name. Oh, we know who this rider is. Death, with a capital D. And notice, hell followed with him. And power or authority was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger, with death and with the beasts of the earth. Notice this pale horse, this fourth beast and so on, this pale horse. Notice the name of the rider is given here, death. I want you to notice with me at chapter 20, verses 13 and 14. Notice here we have this combination here of death and hell. It's very interesting, in the book of Revelation, the combinations when death and hell are shown. Revelation 20, verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. In chapter 1, verse 8, we saw that Jesus Christ has the keys of death and hell. So again, we see here this authority that Jesus Christ has over this. You notice it also says, and back in chapter 6, that this rider, death and hell, has power over a fourth of the earth. That's either one-fourth of the earth's population, or, as historians sometimes divide up the world, Europe, Africa, various regions of the world, four regions. Some suggest that this is all of Europe. All right, so we see that a fourth of the world. All right, so you think about, let's just round it up here. Fourth of the world's population being 8 billion. So in this judgment right here, we're talking about 2 billion people. That's quite a bit of death. Notice there's death four different ways. First of all, with sword, speaking of murder, war, revolutions. Oh, but we don't ever see that in history, do we? We also see hunger, starvation. And notice generally it says in the Bible, death. Many believe that this is talking about pestilences and diseases. I did a little reading and remind myself here of the bubonic plague, also called Black Death. Very interesting, Black Death, the pestilence, the great mortality. And I had to remind myself here of the start of this Black Death that primarily hit Europe. The start of this was 12 ships arriving in port from the Black Sea. As these ships docked, they discovered that most of the sailors were dead on these ships. The others were gravely ill and covered with black boils. Literally, this is because of a disease, a bacteria and so on, that rats and fleas spread. And literally, they estimate 30%, one-third of the population of Europe was wiped out. It also spread down into North Africa from the ports and in. But again, you think about this. In fact, this statement was made about this bubonic plague. It's the most fatal pandemic recorded in human history. They're trying to replicate that. Did you hear what I just said? They're trying to replicate that even now. But also beasts and animals. Death. Here's some observations again. These have not been limited to one period of history. And in many cases, these have been caused by man in one of two ways: ignorance of diseases or intentional harm upon populations. Nothing's changed. Seal number 5 in verses 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Notice here, first of all, there's no announcement of this. This is just something that takes place. Notice it also says these souls were under the altar. That does not mean that they were under the altar of heaven. I believe, remember around the throne there's a sea of glass like crystal? I believe that there's a special place under the place where the altar is on the sea of glass. There's a place, special place, where the souls of these martyrs, those who are persecuted for the cause of Christ, are placed there. They have a place where they dwell until the resurrection. That's what I personally believe about this. But you notice it says there the souls are under the altar. And notice the two reasons why. They were slain for the word of God, for this book right here. Huh? Again, how many times I've heard of people in history being burned at the stake, being killed, have their tongues cut out, whatever, for simply giving the word of God to the people in their language. Slain for the word of God. And for the testimony which they held. They were willing to die to the very, die sealing their testimony with their lives. It's very interesting, the word testimony is what we get the word martyr from. They were willing to die for the cause of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice which they held. They held to it. They held fast. It's very interesting. They estimate 50 to 100 million people were martyred by the Roman papacy alone. 50 to 100 million. That's in the past, not just during the tribulation period. And they cried with a loud voice. Megaphone. How many times we're seeing this in the book of Revelation? They cry out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Notice they're crying out for vindication. It's very interesting. Even Genesis chapter 4 says that Abel's blood cried out for revenge. O Lord, holy and true, how long before you take care of this injustice on our behalf? And notice the answers given here more than one way. First of all, white robes were given unto every one of them. Let me pause here. Just first of all, you notice there is no such thing as soul sleep, like the cults teach. These souls of martyrs are speaking. They're listening. They're talking. They're alive and well. They're not experiencing soul sleep. Second of all, I want you to notice, they also have a celestial body. How do you put a robe on something that is not material? How do you place a white robe on someone that's just immaterial? They have a celestial body. It's probably similar to what we think of as a temporary body before the resurrection takes place. Again, white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. I want to point out something here. Here's an observation. Millions of people have already been martyred since the book of Revelation was given to the Apostle John. Can I make an observation here and make a statement in relation to that? If that is only about martyrdom during the tribulation period, we do an injustice to all those who have sealed with their blood the Lord Jesus Christ and the testimony for the word of God. They are included in this. That's why I say this is from the first century on as we see the book of Revelation unfold. Martyrdom is a part of the fifth seal. I want you to think about this. We have been told, I've said this before, I'm going to emphasize this again. We have been told a lie. We as freedom-loving Americans are going to be spared from this martyrdom. Can you show me in the Bible where it says, again, I've asked for this, I've given this challenge. Can you show me in the Bible where it says that this rapture before the tribulation is going to take us out of here so we don't have to suffer? That's a lie from the pits of hell. Last seal. Verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake. It's very interesting, this word earthquake is from a Greek word that we get seismology from. It was very interesting, you know, to be able to go to the, the volcano place there on the Big Island of Hawaii. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's multiple earthquakes that they measure every day on the Big Island of Hawaii. And so they have these seismographs, which shows the tremors and so on. Some peak, some are lower. It's very interesting, this earthquake, this great mega earthquake. And notice the sun became black as Notice again, this important word, this is descriptive. It became black as sackcloth of hair. Almost like an eclipse, but not totally. And, you know, when you, this one phrase right here, you can write a whole book on it and make you know, another few thousand dollars. The moon became as blood. Who was it, John Hagee, that wrote, you know, four blood moons or whatever? No, notice, all of these things, there's so much speculation on this. It became as blood. Notice the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Notice the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island, I take notice of this since we lived on an island for a couple years, every mountain and island were moved out of their places. You think about an island the size of Hawaii, Big Island of Hawaii, moved out of their places. Now, there are some who spiritualize this, that this is the commotions, you know, the overthrow of religions and governments, the overthrow of nations. Some say this is related to AD 70. Let me point out, have we not had earthquakes since the first century? I believe this is talking about a condition of all 1900 years, and they intensify at the very end. In fact, chapter 16, we're going to see an earth shake, an earthquake greater than all other earthquakes on this earth. I believe there's no reason why we shouldn't take this literally as calamities, catastrophic disasters that intensify. Now, with that said, notice the conclusion here in verses 15 through 17. Notice who responds to this. The kings of the earth and the great men. All right, so the kings, and then you have politicians, lords, the great men. And then the rich men, the merchants, the pharmaceutical companies that are now making $36 billion a year. The rich men. There are new billionaires because of this pandemic, by the way. And the chief captains, I believe that's talking about military leaders. And the mighty men. Not just probably military men, but probably powerful men. And every bondman, obviously slaves. Half of the Roman Empire were slaves. And every free man, either ones who were born free, as Paul was, or those who had purchased their liberty. Notice they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now let me ask you, were there no believers here? Well, see, there's the pre-tribulation rapture. Hang on to that thought. We'll talk about that later. But why don't you notice something here? The ones who are showing a response to all these calamities, they're asking to be spared from the wrath of the Lamb. Said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, it almost makes you think that they can see the Lamb on his throne. Remember I said that we're not raptured to heaven? That's a misinterpretation of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're raptured to heaven. It says we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. I don't know, this is just something I thought about as I was studying this. Could they see God in New Jerusalem? Notice, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Notice this terror and this fear on the part of these unbelievers. Why? Because they knew the source. Can I point out to you? Even our world today recognizes the source of natural calamities. You know, they want to take credit for all these things until, you know, there's a tornado. It's an act of God. It's an act of God. They're going to recognize that this is an act of God. And I want you to notice here, it's talking about, this is the first reference in the book of Revelation as far as wrath on mankind on the earth. I think it's very significant, as we'll study that later. All of mankind understands, even unbelievers. They know that there's a God. You want to understand that? Read Romans 1 again. They know that when they do those wicked things, they know that they're deserving of God's wrath. That they have pleasure in, and them that do these things. Father, I pray that you'd help us to take a serious look at these things. First and foremost today, Lord, I pray that everyone here knows Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as believers to prepare by telling others of the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ alone can provide. Do you know today, know Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for salvation? I want you to consider that if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ and what he's already done, you're going to experience the wrath of God, not his grace. The wrath of God, not his grace. I wonder, will you be there when this judgment is poured out, this seal judgment? And they recognize it's the wrath of God. Jesus Christ has already paid the way with his death, burial, and resurrection. You cannot do one thing to add to salvation. Not one thing. Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." Nothing else had to be paid for sin. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone? Father, I pray that you'd help us to realize that you're not just a God of love, you're a God of wrath. And God, someday you are going to pour out your wrath on this earth, the wicked of this world, who love pleasure, and they reject the truth, Lord. I pray that there is no one here today, no one, who has not at one point placed their faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to have such a conviction in our hearts that we're willing to be like those who were martyred for the word of God and the testimony which they held. Lord, are we ashamed? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Lord, help us in these things.